Ephesians 2. We started this last week. It's our second chapter in Ephesians. We finished up Ephesians chapter 1, looking at that new beginning we have in Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2, what we saw is that Paul takes a step back from this new beginning. He says, wait, you know, a new beginning implies, it means that there was a change in our life. A new beginning means that there was an old past. And that's exactly what we see in Ephesians 2. You know, in verse 2, this is where we're going to start. We're going to take verses 2 and 3 today. We see that he says, you know, in time past. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2. In time past, and then in verse 4, but God. Now that's the change. So Paul takes one little, he takes a step back, he says, look, we're going to talk about what we were in time past, and we're going to talk about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ so that we can understand it and appreciate it, so we know how to present the gospel, so we know how God desires for us to understand what we have in Jesus Christ. He says, look, in time past we were this, but now God has done a work in us. And what we're seeing in verses 1 to 10 is how God has taken us from life to death. And I think that's exactly where we need to start. You know, later in verse 11 to 22, he's going to talk about how God, He made us nigh, He brought us near when we were afar off. But first we need to understand that we were dead. We were dead and God made us alive. That's what we saw in our last message in verse 1. We just spent all of our time last week looking at verse 1. And you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses. Those are our crimes, our violations of the law. We have taken God's law and we have trespassed that law. Whether it is the Jews, 613 different commandments that God gave in the law, or if it's us, Gentiles, who don't have that written law, but a law written in our hearts. We know certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Who has not violated that law in their conscience? Trespasses. And then Paul says also that we were dead in sins. And we took some time to look and see what the Bible says, what sin is. What is this? And it's acts of disobedience. It's breaking God's law. But it is also whatever is not of faith. And we also saw that sin is knowing what is good and not doing that. And you think, wow, you know, we could go out and ask people all day long, have you ever told a lie? And we will get the same answer all day long. Why, yes. And yet God takes it an even step further, and we could even ask people, hey, have you ever known that you should say the truth and you didn't? You kept yourself silent when you knew you were supposed to speak the truth. God says, you know what? That's just as much a sin as lying. Willful acts of disobedience, just like Adam's in the garden, resulted in our death. Our spiritual death, separation from God. Our physical death, that's what we all earn. And then later we saw the second death, which is the eternal separation of the soul, separation from God in the lake of fire. Now we're at verse 2. And we're going to finish up this first passage where Paul talks about our time past. In verse 2 he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we're going to see today, this morning, very briefly, that before our salvation, you know what? We were condemned, folks. We were condemned to suffer God's wrath. And we were condemned not unjustly, but rightly so. We were condemned because we had condemned ourselves by what we did. And yet Paul finishes up this passage, that last phrase in verse 3, you know, he finishes up this passage saying, you know what? We were condemned also because of what we are. And I know, I said it last week, and I know. It's not a message that is well received in our self-esteem society. It is not a message that's well received in our feel-good society. I'm going to say it, and we need to say it. People need to understand it, because if they don't understand it, folks, they'll never get saved. They'll add Jesus to their already pristine life, and they won't repent and turn to Christ. You're bad. That's all there is to it. You're bad. Okay? And not bad meaning bad, you know, like I'm bad. Look at me. No, you're wicked. You are wicked. Wicked. And I said it last week. Sin is the greatest evil and therefore calls for the greatest hatred and the greatest punishment. And each and every sinner, look, has deceived himself into thinking, hey, sin's not so bad. Isn't that what you get? Guys, come on the streets. You witness to somebody, yeah, well, I've told a lie, but who hasn't? You know, it's just not that bad. Well, yeah, I stole, but that was a long time ago. I haven't done it in a while. Well, sure, yeah, but you know, sin's not that bad. And you know what? Are you good enough to go to heaven? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Isn't that the general consensus? Yes, it is, obviously. Yeah. Unless you're in the jail ministry. You know, and even in the jail ministry, I remember going down to Cherry Street, the youth place down here, you know, and you still get the kids. They locked up for murder, rape, armed robbery, I mean, the bad of the bad, you know, and you'd still talk to them. Well, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, hello? And it's just worse in our nice, clean society. Look, what we need is a clean understanding of ourselves. What we need is a clear picture of what we are before God. And that's our aim. That's why that's where we're at. Last week, this week, yes, next week in 2 weeks. Next week I'm in Costa Rica. Kenny Morgan is going to come preach to you guys. And I hope you get it recorded because I want to hear it too. He's a very good preacher. God's using him. God's hand on you. So in a week we get Kenny Morgan. In 2 weeks we're going to come back. And we're going to grab verse 4. That's the good news. It starts out, but God did something for us. Okay, but look at verse 2. Here's where we're going to start. Verse 2, in time past we lived in wickedness. Hey, we're going to talk about what we have done. What were our deeds? What actions? You know, as Christians we face three enemies. What are those three enemies? World, flesh, and the devil. Right? World, flesh, and the devil. Well, before we knew Christ, do you know where we lived? What our friends were? World, the flesh, and the devil. That's right, and that's what Paul says in this verse. We start out with the world. He says in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, the world. In time past, we were carried along by the course of this world. What is the course? It's like the course of a river. Okay? The course of a river. A course is a direction. It's a route. It's a channel along which something moves. And you talk, well, you know, the course of the Missouri River. There was an earthquake and the course of the river changed. There's been a flood and the course of the river has changed. This world has a course. This world is like a river. And before our salvation, we were carried along by the course of the world. Just like a river will carry a dead piece of wood downstream. Throw a stick in the river, and you just watch it go downstream, and then you never see it anymore. And I'll tell you what, you know what a sinner needs to do? To be carried downstream to God's lake of fire? Do you know what he needs to do? Absolutely nothing, because he is born in the course of this world. And this world, just like a river, will carry him downstream, and if he does nothing to get out of that river, he's going to end up where he doesn't want to be. The course of this world refers to everything in the present world system that will carry people along. It's the rudiments of the world that we see in Colossians 2:8. It's the things of this world. Look, it's the world's values. It's the world's what the world holds to be dear. It's the goals that the world puts out in front of you. It's the promises that this world makes. Oh, it's the American dream. You think the American dream is something new? Look at Luke chapter 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Just one example of this. Well, the course of the world. Have you ever gone swimming in a river? Yeah, I was in, you know, Boy Scouts, and we go out and do canoe trips and stuff like that. And one of the things they taught us in the Boy Scouts, you know, you go playing in a river, it's kind of dangerous. Because you jump in the river, and before you know it, you're downstream. If you don't pay attention, you're downstream. Right? And you and I, as we live in the world, you can't get out of this unless you die or Christ comes back to rapture us out of here. You know, we are in the course of this world. The world will drag you downstream. And the trick they taught us in the Boy Scouts of how to swim in a river is you pick a spot. It's either a big tree, it's either the truck, your tent, or a big rock, or some sort of landmark. And you fix your eyes on that, and you keep looking at that because you'll be downstream, and then you see it, and you got to swim up a little bit. And then you be playing around, go downstream, you got to swim up a little bit. And folks, we need to keep our eyes on that one landmark, Scripture, Christ, lest this world take us away. You see, Christ has certain values, Christ has certain goals, Christ has certain promises for us that He has explained to us through Scripture. And if we do not keep our eyes on this landmark, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself downstream. And you're going to be caught up in the course of this world, and you will not be able to get free. You will say, "Oh my, what have I done?" Example, debt. "Oh, but I got to have that car. Oh, but I got to have that house. Oh, but I got to have a bigger TV. I need a new computer. I need another toy." And you keep putting the plastic down. And you keep putting the plastic down. And this world, with all of its values and all of its goals and all of its promises, carries you downstream. And before you know it, you are wrapped up in so much debt, you cannot even give God a tithe of a tithe. But the American dream is what I want to talk about right here. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, parable of the rich man, verse 16. Here's what the world holds out for us. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying," Luke 12:16, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Watch it. "Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Well, praise the Lord. There's your idols. Comfort and entertainment. There it is. Let's have fun. Let's feel good. You know, the world holds up comfort and economic security as a value and a goal worthy of your dedication. Does it not? Yeah, you ought to get, you know, and I'm not against getting a good job. I'm not against getting a good education, okay? I got an education, and I got a job. I'm not going to say that they're good, but boy, I got one, okay? Pays the bills. Praise the Lord, I can put bread on the table. It was pizza yesterday. It was bread with some sauce and cheese and meat, and I love that. Love it, you know? And I got a job, and it allows me to buy pizza. Appreciate that. But then let me tell you something. And I've said this, and I'm going to say it till I'm blue in the face. My stepdad worked his whole life to buy a hobby farm and retire so that he could do what he wanted to do. He wanted to farm all of his life. All of his life. That's all he wanted to do was farm up in Cameron, Missouri. Loved Cameron. Loved it. He had his friends up there. Grew up there. He wanted to be up there on a farm. Loved it. And he was a truck driver, warehouseman. Worked himself like a dog until he could retire in 1995. The same year he got cancer. Well, then you're done. And then what are you going to do with that? You see, the world puts that out there and says, look, you need to work hard for your retirement. You need to work hard so that you can do the things that you want to do. You need to save. You need to do this. And I'm not saying that you need to work hard. You need to save. But look, folks, what's the problem? The problem we see, okay, look, verse 20. Verse 20 shows us what's going on. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, there's a problem. The problem's not in getting a good education. I'm all for education. I tell my kids, if you don't get a PhD, don't come home. That's a joke. But get all the education you can. Get all the letters behind your name that you can. That's great. That's fine. But why? Why? Why would you do that? So that you could serve God. You know that there's countries that you can get in with a PhD that you can't get into otherwise because they're asking people to come and teach their university students? Why can't we put a Christian over there? Why? Because the Christians, most of them are stinking lazy. They think, oh, God's just going to drop a bundle of money for me out of heaven so I don't have to work hard. Well, now, wait a minute. Get your PhD and go do something with it for God. You say, well, I would like to be a lawyer. I would like to be a doctor. I would like to be this, that, or the other. Well, great. But you know what? It's not for your comfort. It's not for you. It's not for your dream. It is to serve Jesus Christ. It is to get into places in our culture, in our society, that people cannot get into with the gospel and a testimony of Jesus Christ. So why are you doing it? It's not about us. Look, the world will carry you away. The problem is not so much the education or the job or the things. No, the problem is when we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and the mission. That's the problem. And look, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Folks, that's where we were before God intervened in our life. We were carried along by this world. Tell me we were not carried along by this world. Folks, I was 22 by the time I got saved. I'd spent my time in the military, and I was in college, and I was going to get a good job, and I was going to do this, that, and the other thing with my life. Folks, it carries you downstream. Just carries you downstream. That is that we. That's how we lived. We walked according to the course of this world. And that's where the lost person is. Now the second thing he says, look, not only in time past did we walk according to the course of this world, but he said we also walked, watch it, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yeah, we were carried away by the world, but I want to tell you something. You were the child of the devil. And you say, yeah, I know. There's some kids in my neighborhood. Woo, they just awful. No, wait a minute. No, sir. No, ma'am. You were a child of the devil. I was a child of the devil. In time past, we were so manipulated by the devil. He so led us around by the nose. Have you ever seen those bulls and they got that ring in the nose? You can lead them around by that ring. That's why they got a ring in the nose. You can lead, that's how the devil had us, just leading us around. Just leading us around. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, is that spirit being who rules with authoritative power within our atmosphere. That's why the Bible says he's the prince, because he's got the authority of the power. It's an authoritative power of the air. Anything inside this air, is he's ruling it. He's running the show. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. Christ died and rose again before he went back to heaven, before the ascension and the Great Commission. He said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Uh-huh. I know. But you know what? Jesus is not here bodily. He will come back one day in the second coming, and he will rule the kingdoms of this world. But who is running the kingdoms of the world right now? Who's in charge? It's the devil. Look at Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. It is undisputed even by our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. The temptation of our Lord when he was in the desert, and the devil comes to him and he tempts him three times. Look what it says. Luke chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's every kingdom, every nation, and inside this atmosphere, all of the air that surrounds this planet, shows him all the kingdoms of this world. And the devil said unto him in verse 6, all this power, this authoritative power, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. How about that? And then you don't see Jesus Christ actually taking control of the kingdoms of the world until the book of Revelation when he comes back in the second coming of Christ. We'll talk about that later on Wednesday nights. So jump over to John chapter 8 verse 44. John chapter 8 verse 44. The undisputed ruler of the kingdoms of this present world is the devil. He's the one who's running the show. Obviously, his authority is a delegated authority because God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. But he is allowing the devil for a time to run the show. And you know, even though a lost person might not like it, and I'm you know, he'll certainly deny it, lost sinners walk and live according to the desires of the devil. John 8:44 says, Jesus, speaking to the religious rulers of his day, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, the desires of your father, the will of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, a lost sinner is a child of the devil. He does the will of his father. The Bible says that a sinner without Christ is a God-hater. He hates God. Why? Because that's what his father does. He lives according to the lies the devil feeds him. The devil leads him around doing just what he wants to do with him. He disobeys God, just like his father. There's two spiritual families. A lot of you guys know this from basic discipleship. Two spiritual families, right? God's family and the devil's family. And how do we get into God's family? Well, in our dispensation, in our time, Christians, we're born into that family, aren't we? We're called children of God, sons of God. And also we find that Israel is part of that family by adoption. They were not born again, but God adopted them into His family. And so we see that one can be part of God's family, and yet there's another family because the devil has his own family. He's a father. And we're all born into this family of the devil through our physical birth. We're born. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost ready to get to the next passage. But look at this. He says that in time past, yes, you walked according to the course of this world, but you also walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You were his children. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of and the children of disobedience. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are when we're born. We're all born children of the devil. And because of that, all sinners live according to the lies of the Father. They do what He has already done. They do what He does consistently. They disobey God. They're of their father, the devil. They're children. Children of disobedience. And then we get to verse 3. This is the third thing. That we saw the world, we saw the devil, and the third thing that Paul brings out is the flesh. And tell me, boy, in time past, sometimes we don't even have to say in time past, do we? That we lived according to the desires of the flesh. Paul says, among all these other children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in, watch it, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I mean, our conversation, Paul says conversation, that word conversation is just like your walk. Your walk, your way of living, your conversation, how you live. We call it a lifestyle today. Look, it refers to what you do consistently and constantly every day. Jump over to Galatians. It's one book left. Galatians chapter 5. And it's not hard to understand what the flesh wants. I mean, obviously, all you have to do is just sit back and listen. Listen to your heart. It will tell you what the flesh wants. You know, your heart will tell you. Your flesh wants ice cream. And not just one scoop. No, I want the whole bucket. You know, I mean, if it's good, brother, it's good. And man, I like it. You know, I don't go to Lamar's Donuts and just get one. Do you? I'm a lover for life. You got those one of those frequent flyer cards from Lamar's Donuts? Man, I got one. You know, buy 17 dozen and you get one dozen free. Boy, I'm signed up. You know? Tell me I don't know what my flesh wants. I know what my flesh wants, but Paul gives us a list. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here's what your flesh wants, folks. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, nice list. Nice list. 18 different things that Paul lays out of what our flesh wants. And look, that's what it continually wants at. Before we knew Christ, I can almost guarantee that the goal of your existence, just like mine, was to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. To give my flesh what it wanted. And, you know, we always think of, you know, well, wait a minute. There's always that one person that seems like they don't do that. Mother Teresa. Well, what about Mother Teresa? She lived for those poor Indians, you know, and all of this and all of that. No, if you dig, you don't even have to dig deep. You just dig a little bit to find out some of the twisted motives behind what she did. And yeah, did she help people physically? Some of them she left suffering because she knew that they would be going to purgatory, and she knew that if they suffered in this life, they would suffer less in purgatory. So she allowed them to suffer when she had the means to help them, and she didn't. I mean, folks, there's nothing good in us. All that the lost sinner desires is to fulfill, and Paul says, fulfill the lust of his flesh. It's not even, hey, I want to satisfy. No, I want to fill it up to the brim. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Look, folks, I know it's you joke about it, but, you know, if you eat one donut, what do you want? You want another one. And then you think, well, I just ate two, so why not have another? And you'll eat until you feel sick to your stomach. Yes or no? Yeah, unless you exercise a little bit of discipline to deny your flesh, because your flesh wants it and wants it and wants it and wants some more. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh my, mama, I don't feel good. And it's that way with everything, folks. It's that way with every aspect that Paul puts in here. You know, dabble a little bit with alcohol, and you will end up dabbling a lot with alcohol. If it's not you, it'll be your kids. Dabble a little bit with drugs. And what are, you know, I did the DARE program with one of my kids, Kevin, and I sat in there and they told us, you know, there's certain drugs, entryway drugs, gateway drugs into the drug culture. You know what those are? Cigarettes and alcohol. Mostly beer. Why? Because those are normal. So if you smoke a cigarette and you like it, you'll be more likely to try marijuana. And then as soon as you try marijuana, well, then you're going to move up to something just a little bit more, you know, cocaine. And then when you can't afford that, well, you got to step down to crack. And by then, you're already a mess. And alcohol is the same way. Alcohol is the same way. Folks, pornography is the same way. You go play with that and see where you end up. And that's what the flesh is. It's never enough. It's never enough. Never. And so, and here's the thing. Here's the kicker. I'm saved. You're saved, right? We're saved. Praise the Lord. God rescued us out of there. You know, praise the Lord, we don't have these fleshly desires anymore. Amen? You say, well, wait a minute. What did I miss out on? You know, when we get saved and we're born again, God does not eradicate the flesh. God doesn't take it away. You still have those same fleshly desires, don't you? And yet there's a new nature in you that now wars against the flesh and says, no, stop that. Stop satisfying your flesh. Stop it. And it wars against you. And this is what we see. And look, we're still in Galatians. Let's just take advantage of it. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, it's not so much denying the flesh as filling up your life with the Spirit. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Look, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, is to allow God to lead you by Scripture. That's the revelation He gave you to perfect you. That is how we're filled. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with Scripture. Be filled with knowing Scripture, submitting to Scripture, and obeying Scripture, and you will find the victory in that over your flesh. But don't you think for a minute you can put your guard down? Because as soon as you put your guard down, your flesh is on top of you, and he is all over you. And you will not be able to control him. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now let's jump back to Ephesians. You know, in time past, that's how we lived, folks. That's what we did. Continually and always. We were carried along by the course of this world, just like a river carries along a piece of dead wood. The world carried us downstream toward God's condemnation. The devil, he manipulated us. Why? Because we were his children. We obeyed him as a child obeys a father. And the same condemnation that God reserved for the devil, he has reserved for the devil's children. And we also lived each and every day serving the flesh, trying to satisfy, trying to fill them up to the brim, all those lusts and all those desires living for us and ours, completely and contrary to the will of God. Now these three things are our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, in time past, that was our lifestyle. Time past, we lived in wickedness. Why did we do that? Why did we do that? You know why we did that? And this is the second major point for today. Yeah, we lived in wickedness. We did. You know why we did that? And that's the last part of verse 3. Folks, we were wicked. We lived in wickedness because we were wicked. We did bad things because we were bad. in time past we were wicked. It says in verse 3, after he talks about the flesh and us fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, he says, look, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. You know, our nature was wicked. Then all that we've seen thus far, all that we looked at last week, okay, in verse 1, all that we looked at this week, verse 2, and up to now in verse 3, gets us to this one point, folks. We do bad things because we are bad people. Look at Matthew 15. I'm going to take you to a couple of passages because, you know, as we finish up verse 3, the next phrase that comes in verse 4 is, but God. And we need to tie this thing up. We need to understand what Paul is saying. He brought us to this point. So let's make the point. Let's drive it home. Let's understand what he's trying to tell us. Matthew 15, verse 16. Matthew 15, 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Folks, all of our wicked doings, everything that we do that is bad, it stems from a wicked heart. That's where it comes from. You know, he just listed out, how many of the Ten Commandments did he list out in this passage? He said, folks, it's not about outside in. It's not about you've done these bad things or you're a bad person. No, excuse me. No, it's from the inside out. You do these bad things because of what you are on the inside. I know that goes against what everybody says today. I know that goes against our culture. I know that goes against our society. I know that's not well received, not even in Christian communities today. Yeah. But folks, that's where the gospel starts. You're wicked. You are evil. Without Christ, you hate God. That's it. That's where we all start. Go back up to a couple of chapters, Matthew 12. Now, I had a friend of mine write me this week. He said he went out to KU last Friday. He says, I was passing out tracts on KU on one side of the street, Manhattan Street. I guess Manhattan Street is like the Westport of KU. And he says, I was passing out tracts on one side of the street, and all of a sudden I looked over, and everybody's on the other side of the street. So I went over to the other side of the street, started passing out tracts, and in just a couple of minutes, you know what I saw? Everybody's on the other side of the street. He says, I was just fighting a losing battle. He says, I stayed there. He says, I stayed there till like 12 or midnight or 2 a.m. He says, I think I passed out 30 tracts. Why? Why won't people just take a gospel tract? What's the problem? Well, they're wicked. They're wicked. They don't even want a piece of paper that tells them about Jesus. Look at Matthew 12, 33. Matthew 12:33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, he asks a question, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You see, a lot of people don't like that. They say, what do you mean? God's going to judge me for every idle word to come out of my mouth, you know, smash my finger with a hammer and say, oh my, and out it comes, you know, blasphemy. And God's going to judge me for that? Well, you know, it's not so much the word, it's not so much the fruit. The fruit simply belies what is inside. The fruit just discovers what kind of tree it is. I mean, the word that spewed forth out of your mouth revealed the condition of your heart. Visible fruit reveals the nature of the tree. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. But you still don't believe me, do you? Go back to Jeremiah 17:9. We don't buy it. We just don't. You think, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I've never killed anybody. Not even my neighbor's dog. I wanted to. And you think, well, I'm not that bad. And I know why you say that. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't think you're wicked because you're deceived. You don't think your heart is wicked because your heart has deceived you. Who can know it, folks? Who can know their own heart? That's why, and I'm going to beat the drum again. I'm gonna. That's why we use the law in evangelism. It is the first and necessary step towards salvation. Why? Because the wicked sinner cannot know the depths of his heart by himself. He needs help. His heart has deceived him. You know what the law does? All the law does is point to the fruit. You ever told a lie? Yeah. It's wrong to tell lies, right? Okay, sure. And then we get to that point, what does that make you? We shouldn't, you know, maybe that's the wrong phrase. We should ask him, well, what does that mean you are? Fruit reveals the heart. Okay, I've told lies. What does that say about the tree? You see the fruit, lies. What does that say the tree is? Liar. Steal, you're a thief. Look, with lust, Jesus said, adultery of the heart. It's just waiting to burst out. There it is. Comes out in your thoughts. Starts in the heart, comes out in the thoughts. Then you do it. That's us, folks. That's why we begin. We ask the sinner, think you're a good person? Think you're good enough to go to heaven? And then we start picking around on the fruit. You've told lies. You've stolen. You've committed adultery. You've blasphemed. You see all these pieces of fruit hanging on the tree? You still think you're good enough? Because from that kind of tree comes this kind of fruit. No, you're not good enough. Frankly, you're bad. His works are just that. They're works. They're the visible fruit. We do bad things because we are bad people. And Jeremiah 17:9 says we are desperately wicked by nature, folks. So wicked that we have deceived ourselves into thinking we're pretty much good people. Got a good haircut. Take a shower every day. Most every day. Okay? Clean cut. Got a good job. Take care of my wife. Haven't done bad things, you know, in my family. Don't beat my kids. I'm a pretty good person, aren't I? I mean, God's got to take that into account, doesn't He? And boy, don't you see your heart has deceived you from one side to the next. Do you know why I got married? Selfish. I wanted that woman. That's why I got married. She's pretty. Okay? I mean, that's all it is, folks. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know who knows our heart? Look at Jeremiah 17:10. One more verse. He asked the question and then he answered it. Look, your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, God knows the heart and God's going to judge every man. And that ought to put fear in our hearts. God's going to judge every man in righteous judgment. That brings us to our last point of study for this morning. You know, in time past, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that in time past, yeah, we walked according to the course of this world. Uh-huh. Yeah, we were led around by the nose, by the devil, the prince of the power of this air. Yes, we sought and tried and desired to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Yes, we were by nature children of what? Wrath. Folks, wrath. In time past, by nature, we were worthy of God's wrath. We were children of wrath because we were born into it. We were born by our very nature. We deserve God's wrath. Why is that? You know what? Yeah, I know. But let's go back to Psalms. Let's go back to Psalms. Just a quick couple of quick verses. I'll finish up, I promise. Psalm 51. We were children of wrath because we were born into it. Look. We were born in sin. We were born sinners. We were born wicked by nature. Psalm 51:5. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Not that she committed adultery and then from that she conceived. No, in sin. It's just that, I mean, in sin, it's, look, dogs reproduce dogs, don't they? Cats reproduce cats, don't they? Now, we each reproduce after our kind. What, when you put two sinners together, what are you going to get? I bet a sinner comes out. At least in my case, I got three of them. Look at Psalm 58:3, a couple of chapters over. Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58:3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born," speaking lies. Anybody have to teach me to tell a lie? No. Did anybody have to teach you how to do wrong? Did anybody teach your kids how to be as rotten as they are? No. Why? It's natural. Dogs bark. Cats meow. Sinners? Sinners sin. Why? Because that's just what they do. That's their nature. Now, you know what? Go to Romans chapter 5. And maybe we can answer one of the questions that I got this week. I got a list, 78 questions from one of our faithful members that I'm going to answer in my spare time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we looked at this last week. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, Adam and Eve sinned. For their physical descendants, we are their physical descendants. We are born in His image. We are born in sin. Born in sin, worthy of God's wrath, children of wrath, because we're children of disobedience. You know, it would be completely fair of God to condemn us for what we are. We're born in sin because we were born in Adam. We were born sinners, rebellious, wicked by nature. It would be completely fair for God to condemn us. And yet you say, "Now wait a minute, you could take a step back, point a finger at God and say, well, no, wait, I didn't do that. That's a woman's fault. She gave me the truth. She gave me the fruit." And the woman looks over at the devil and says, well, he deceived me. You know, we start pointing fingers and passing the buck down the line. Okay, so God says, here's what we're going to do. Look at verse 13. Romans 5:12 says, you know, sin passed unto all of us. And he says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." You know, God is so good and so kind, and God is fair. God gives every child a period of imputed innocence, if you want to think of it that way. A child is born into sin. We know that they're sinners because they sin. We see the fruit of their nature in the actions of their life, and yet God doesn't legally impute sin to them yet. See, they're born in sin, but God doesn't count them a sinner worthy of condemnation just as yet. He waits for the law to enter into the life of the sinner. See, well, what law? Any law. Because once the law enters, the child or the young man, young woman, whatever age that is, they can discern between right and wrong. A law has entered that allows them to discern between right and wrong. Okay? When that law enters into the life of a sinner, whatever law it is, it allows him to consciously discern between good and bad. In that moment, the sinner has a choice. I can live righteously by what I know is good, or I can choose sin. Now let me ask you, what did you do? I know what I did. What did you do? Did you choose sin? Okay. At that moment, you became personally responsible before God. Not only for your actions. You see, when you sin willfully and knowingly for that first time, God will assign to you the full guilt that you are worthy of. Guilty by nature, guilty by choice. God's fair, is He not? So I love that. That works so well in family situations. "Dad, that's not fair." Oh, do you want fair? What do you get if you get fair, folks? What do you get? You get wrath. You get God's eternal wrath poured out on you for all of eternity in the lake of fire. Guilty. Guilty by nature, guilty by choice. So look, when we look at our condition and our condemnation before God, you cannot say, it's not fair. Because God gave you a period of innocence and He let you choose. And you chose wrong. And I'm telling you, it's not just once, was it? No, it was continually. It just started a lifestyle of being carried by the world, of the desires of the flesh, being led around by the devil. No, you know what? We should not be clamoring for fairness. That's not fair. That's not fair. You know what we need to clamor for? Man, grace and mercy. Oh God, have grace. Oh God, have mercy. I mean, take a step back and think, my goodness, I am so glad God is good. Don't we take that for granted? We never just bow our heads and just say, oh, God, thank you for being good. You know, if God wasn't good, what would He be like if He were like the child that pulls the wings off of the flies just to see Him suffer? What would it be like to have a God that's wicked? What if God were wicked? What would it be like? What if God were just neutral? Not good or bad, just going to be fair. And just left everything up to us where we end up. No. Look, I'm so glad God's good. And I have so taken that for granted. God is good, and because of His goodness, you know what? There is mercy and grace available for anybody who wants it. Go back to Ephesians. Here's my conclusion for the morning. Go back to Ephesians because I have to do it. I have to start verse 4. Because after these three verses, after rolling in that muck and mud of sin and self and selfishness and wretchedness and wrath and wickedness, you know, we come up to these two words. But God, in spite of us, you know, God is good and He took our wickedness. In spite of us, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now watch it. That gives the purpose of God in our salvation. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what? God has been kind to me. Kind. Kind. Don't you like that word? Do you like that word? Kind. What's the opposite of that word? Give me a synonym. You know, bad. Just bullies. I'm glad God's not a bully. God didn't bully me. You know what? God is kind. You know, when you're downtrodden and somebody comes up, I mean, in the Marine Corps, I remember this. We were on a 50-mile force march, and one of our diet privates, that's what we call the large fellas. Diet privates, because they were always on a diet and they couldn't eat a lot of food. When we were out there, 50-mile force march, one of our diet privates falls over. And they told us, look, step around anybody that falls out. You keep going, you've got a mission you need to accomplish, somebody in the back will pick him up. So we did, we walked right over him. Folks, he died. His heart stopped. He stopped breathing. He flopped on the ground. We walked over him, and the drill instructors came up and kicked him. Get up! Get up! Until they figured out he was dead, and then they revived him. That's not kind. Folks, when I fall down, you know what I want? I want somebody to pick me up. I don't want somebody to stand over me and kick me and say, zip up your man suit, you know? I mean, come on. God is kind. It's that smoldering wick He's not going to snuff out. He's not going to take the broken reed and just snap it off. No, God is kind. Don't you see the goodness in that? Doesn't that make you want to draw nigh unto Jesus Christ? Doesn't that make you just want to sit down and say, look at what I got. Look at what I got. Look at what I got. I've got Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that better than all the riches of the world? Folks, isn't it? Isn't it better than retirement? Isn't it better than a new car? Oh, isn't it better than a new shiny TV? But folks, that's going to last for eternity. God is going to glorify Himself in showing the universe just how kind He is. And we're the mechanism. We're it. He's going to pick us up. He's going to clean us up. He is going to not only give us salvation, but an inheritance in Christ. He has made us part of His family when we killed His Son. And He is going to shout to the universe, putting us on display for all to see, look how kind I am. And we are the recipients of that, and in that we glorify God. Tell me that's not a good deal. I'm glad I came to church this morning. You know, in order to get God's intervention, in order to get to the but God in verse 4, folks, you have to walk through verses 1, 2, and 3. We have to preach the law. It's distasteful. It's an irksome work, like Spurgeon said. But folks, if we don't understand our need, we will never desire the remedy. And yet when we understand that we're condemned not only by our actions, not only by our lifestyle, but by our very nature, then we understand that we're wicked. And then we must look outside ourselves for salvation, for the remedy. And that's God. That's verse 4. God saves sinners. Not because of sinners. He saves sinners because He's kind. He saves sinners. And He saves sinners on his terms. What are His terms today, folks? Repentance and faith. Convert to Christ and He will save you. Turn from sin to Jesus. Recognize what you are and what you have done will only condemn you. Let it go. Turn from it. Take Jesus and Jesus only. Trust Him to save you, and He will. But if you hold on to your sin and your wickedness, you will never be able to fully trust in Christ because you are still holding on to that old baggage. And God says, drop it. Drop it all. Lay it down and trust in My Son that He might have the glory that He is worthy of. Repentance and faith. Turn from sin to Christ and God will save you. God has grace. God has mercy. God has love and God has kindness. Boy, I could camp out on that one all day. Kindness, folks, for all who will repent and place their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. So let's thank God for that today. And if we have the opportunity this week, let's speak of that. But remember, when a sinner knows he needs to know he's a sinner, so he doesn't try to add Jesus to his life to make it, you know, just that much better. No, he needs a change. 180 degrees. He needs to drop the baggage and grab Jesus to follow Him.